We're going to read in our Bibles a passage we've been reading for a number of weeks now, the letter of Paul to Philemon. And we're going to read again the first seven verses. Paul's letter to Philemon, verses 1-7. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So we began looking at Paul's letter to Philemon a few weeks ago, and we saw the history behind it. Philemon was this wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae, and he had a slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away with his property. Philemon was a Christian. He had met Paul at some point and become a Christian. And Onesimus ran away, I think, with some money of his, and eventually found his way to Rome. By that time, Paul himself was in Rome in prison. And in one of those wonderful providences of God, and God so often organizes this remarkable providences. And in one of those remarkable providences of God, Paul and Onesimus meet. And Onesimus becomes a Christian. Now, of course, he is a runaway slave, and there are matters that have to be put right. So Paul says, you've got to go back to Philemon, and you've got to sort out things with him. And then if he releases you to come back to Rome to help me, fine, but it's got to be done properly. So Onesimus now has to go back to Colossae, to Philemon, and Paul writes this letter to send with him. The theme of the letter, as I've made the point, and as we progress in our study, it will become clearer and clearer. The theme of this letter is reconciliation. Philemon and his slave Onesimus are now apart, he says in this letter. At the moment you are apart. But Christians have been reconciled to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must therefore work out a practical reconciliation. This is something we need to understand in the Christian life. A lot of things in the Christian life operate at two levels. I don't know if we ever realize this, but this is true of the Christian life. A lot of things in the Christian life operate at two levels. And what I mean by that is that God has done something. And that is level one, if you like. And then we are to live it out. We are to apply what God has done. Let me give you a few examples. God has forgiven me all my sins. Now I must live a forgiven life. Now you see how this works. And, you know, we all struggle with this. Because suppose that yesterday I committed a truly terrible sin, a really horrendous sin. And my conscience bothers me. My conscience tells me, you have sinned against God, and you're no longer a child of God, and you're no longer on your way to heaven. You're now on your way to hell. And the conscience becomes the devil's playground, and the devil begins to assail me with all these thoughts. Now I have to say to myself, God has forgiven me. Yes, it was a dreadful sin. It was a truly terrible sin. By the way, I didn't commit a terrible sin yesterday in the mercies of God, just using this as an example. But you see, I would say to myself, yes, it was a really, really terrible sin, but God has forgiven me. And I must appropriate that forgiveness. I must live it out. I must apply it to my heart. I must bring that forgiveness from Calvary. And I must bring it all the way into my heart and live it out. Another example, I have been adopted into the family of God. I'm now a child of God. And God loves me. The only feeling that God has towards me is love. Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever thought of this? That the only emotion, the only feeling that God has in his heart towards you is love. And all the things that are associated with love, grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, tenderness, goodness, all these lovely things. Those are the only emotions, write it in capital letters and double underline, only emotions that God has towards you is love. Because we have been adopted into the family of God. We are now his children. And the only thing God does to his children is love them. He doesn't judge them, because he has judged Christ. He's not disappointed in them. He's not barely tolerating them. He loves them. That's the only emotion God has towards us, because we're his adopted children. Now I have to live that out. You see, I have to say to myself daily, God loves me. And I have to live in his love. I have to rejoice in his love. I have to enjoy his love, because that's what he wants me to. He wants me to enjoy his love. I have to sing his love. I have to sounds terrible, because it's, I have to force myself to sing. Of course, you don't have to force yourself. What you do is you say to the Holy Spirit that, will you this morning as I wake up, bring the love of Jesus in bucket loads and pour it into my heart, so that my entire day is spent in rejoicing and singing and praying and worshiping my Savior and living for my Savior, because he loves me. So you see, love operates at that level. God loves me, and I must bring that love, or I must ask him to give me that love in my heart, so that I feel his love and I walk in his love. And reconciliation is another one of those things. You and I have been reconciled by God. He has done it. That is a reality. We have been reconciled to God, and we have been reconciled to each other. Now, if we fall out, if I do something dreadful to you, I insult you in public, I say some horrible words to you in public, or I sin against you, some dreadful sin. Well, there is now a division. But Christ has reconciled us. We're members of one family. We belong to one household. It's rather like a family that adopts three children. Now those three children have been adopted into that one family. They belong to that one family. And they must live out that reconciled life. You can't have children in one family never getting on. I mean, you can have that, but it shouldn't happen. And it probably is your experience. But I remember my wife sitting down with my three children when they were very young and saying to them, now you belong to one family. This is your family. You belong to this family and you mustn't fall out. You mustn't treat each other as enemies. You mustn't keep fighting. You belong to one family. So you get on. You make every effort to get on. So you see, God has reconciled us. And we now have to apply that reconciliation to ourselves. That's what Philemon is about. Philemon is a Christian. And Onesimus now has become a Christian. And so Onesimus and Philemon are now brothers. It's interesting, Philemon knows nothing about this until he receives this letter. Until he receives this letter, to him, Onesimus is a runaway slave. But then this letter comes, and Paul says to him in this letter, he says, he is now your brother. When he left you, he wasn't your brother. There was no reconciliation between you. You weren't enemies, but you weren't members of the same family. Philemon is this wealthy man, probably born to a wealthy family, a Roman citizen family, landowners or whatever they were. And Onesimus, of course, is born to a slave family, and he's a slave. So they don't belong to the same family naturally here on earth. But when God saved Philemon, Philemon became a child of God, adopted. And then a little while later, God saved Onesimus. And Onesimus entered the same family. This is why this is such an important letter, because Paul says to Philemon, you have a brother that you knew nothing about. And I want to introduce your brother to you. And I want you now to act as his brother. I want you to have a brotherly relationship with this man, Onesimus. And do you know the greatest tragedy is when God has reconciled two people, but those two people fail or stubbornly refuse to work out that reconciliation. That's a terrible thing. It's a denial of Christ and the gospel. It is saying to Jesus, you haven't reconciled me with this man. Your death on the cross of Calvary has done nothing in reconciling me and this man with whom I've fallen out. That's what we are saying. We are denying the cross. We are denying the blood. It's a horrible sin. If we have anything against anybody, and they're a brother or a sister in the Lord, it has to be put right. Because in God's eyes, we do belong to the same family. Can you imagine if at Christmas, my twins come to visit me and say, for example, all lockdown restrictions, please God, all lockdown restrictions have been removed and you come to visit us. And Roshan is seated at this end of the corner of this room and Asha is seated and they're not talking to each other. And you come and you sense a tension in the house, and I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to be pleasant, and I'm trying to smooth over. But you can see, because Roshan doesn't talk to Asha, and Asha doesn't talk to Roshan, and you can see. And you say, what's going on here? There's something, you wouldn't say, but you know, there's something wrong here. They belong to the same family. What's wrong here? You know, that's what's happening when Christians are not reconciled to one another. Friends, this is not a minor matter. This is about the cross. Last Sunday, we met around the cross. And wasn't it remarkable, the meeting? Why? Because it was all about the cross. Why was that meeting so charged? Not because we were emotionally charged, because of the cross. Wasn't it? I was trying to read, and the next words were, and they crucified him, and the words would not come out, because it's the cross. It was all about the cross. And the cross reconciles us to each other. That is why this letter is so important. Because Paul is saying to Philemon, you have a brother. And your relationship must be a brotherly relationship. Up to this point, it hasn't been a brotherly relationship. You had no idea he was your brother because he got saved in Rome and you're in Colossae and we don't have email. I haven't been able to tell you. But here is a letter telling you good news. Onesimus is now your brother. Be reconciled to him. That's the reason why he wrote this letter. It is reconciliation. And as I say, as we work our way through it, particularly when we look at the verses from 10 onwards, we will see this teaching about reconciliation coming to the fore. This evening, I want to look at verses 4 and 5. And Paul says in verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith again and again and again and again and again. Writing to the Corinthians, he gives thanks for them. Writing to the Colossians, he gives thanks for them. Writing to the Thessalonians, he gives thanks for them. Writing to Philemon, he gives thanks. Now, why? Why is this recorded in the Bible? Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words. Why? Why, when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, I give thanks. Paul writing to the Colossians, I give thanks. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, I give thanks. Paul writing to Philemon, I give thanks. Well, God is surely, surely saying something to us here. And God is surely saying to us, always be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Always take delight in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, this is what I've said in my introduction. This also is something that operates at two levels. Remember what I've been saying. God has forgiven us. We must appropriate and apply that forgiveness to us. God has adopted us and God loves us. We must accept that love and live in that love. God has reconciled us to one another. We must make sure we are reconciled literally or to one another here on this earth. And God delights in each one of us, we must therefore delight in each other. Now, isn't that a challenging thing? But that's what he's doing here, you see. You see, when Paul writes these letters, Paul knows this, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, delights in his people. God is thrilled with his people. God's heart is filled with joy when he thinks of his people, when his people come to mind. And of course, they don't come to mind. They're on his mind all the time. We're never out of his mind. But God is delighted in us. God is thrilled with us. God rejoices in us. God sings over us with joy. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. Now, if I have negative, critical views of you, I'm totally out of tune with God. I'm totally out of tune with what God is doing. God isn't being negative towards you. God isn't critical towards you. There isn't a word of criticism on God's lips towards you. Do you know that? You must know that. You must take hold of this. Believe it. Remember it and believe it. God never, ever, 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 ever criticizes his children. Never. He never will. You may make enormous blunders. God won't criticize you. If your blunders were done out of a heart of love, well, God looks at the heart and God says there was love in that heart. You may have made blunders, innocent blunders. But your heart was a heart of love. And God isn't going to say, what a rubbish thing to do. Do you think God is like that? So if God doesn't criticize, and God isn't negative, if we are, do you know we're in a serious spiritual problem? That's a serious spiritual problem. And as a pastor, I begin to think, I need to deal with this with my sheep. There's a serious illness. Because God is not critical of his people. God delights in his people. And Paul takes his cue from God and he gives thanks. I've said this before, the church in Corinth wasn't the healthiest church. It had all sorts of problems in the church. But he begins that letter, I give thanks to God. The church in Colossae wasn't the healthiest of church. I'm not trying to run down these churches, but they had problems, like Copse Road has problems. But Paul begins, I give thanks. Church in Thessalonica, there were issues there. I give thanks. Philemon wasn't a sinless man. Philemon wasn't perfect. He was a lovely man, a godly man, I've no doubt. I've no doubt he was one of the most delightful Christians you would meet. No doubt about that. But when this letter was written, he wasn't sinless. Paul says, I thank my God always. There isn't a single word in the Bible that is, well, it's just there because Paul always writes it, but he didn't mean it. The Holy Spirit wrote this word. Always, he wrote it. I thank my God always, 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 when I remember you in my prayers. So Paul gives thanks for Philemon. I've taken up a lot of time in the introduction, which I hadn't intended to, but I do want to just very, very briefly look at why Paul gives thanks. I'm not going to spend a long time on it. It's there very clear, and I'll just go through it. It's there in verse 5. He says in verse 5, why? He says in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I actually had 3 points. I'm going to deal with the first one, and next week I'll look at the other two. I want you to notice something utterly remarkable. He says, I give thanks always because I hear of your love and your faith. I hear of your love and your faith. Now think about that statement for a few minutes. I hear of your love and your faith. Colossae is not a major city. Colossae is a backward town. Colossae, I'd better not use an example because people might say, well, you're talking about my town and you're running down my town. But if you can imagine some town in England, which is of no great significance. I mean, there are millions, hundreds of towns in England that are of no great significance, towns we've never heard of. Now, this was Colossae. Wasn't a major city, wasn't a huge provincial center, government center, there was a small town, small little town. And Philemon isn't some massive character, some hugely important character. He wasn't provisional director for the Roman government or the captain of the army or anything like that. He was a guy living in a town. And Paul says, I hear of your love and your faith. Now, Paul probably met him when he was in Ephesus. Paul, after he finished in Ephesus, went to visit Philippi, and then he visited Berea, and then he visited Athens, and then he visited Corinth, and then he went back to Jerusalem, and he was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he was in Caesarea, and then he was in Malta, and then he was in Rome. Somewhere, he heard about Philemon's love and faith. Isn't that remarkable? It's rather like somebody says to you, you know, somebody says to you, there's a Christian man living in County Durham, a town in County Durham. And you say, oh, I've heard of him. I've heard of his love and his faith. Well, how do you hear? Well, surely he had tremendous love and tremendous faith. Isn't that interesting? And I just wanted to make the point. This was the first point I was going to make. You know, friends, if we have a testimony, God will make sure people hear of it. If we live a godly life, if we have a life full of love for our fellow Christians, we have a life of faith in Jesus Christ. We have a living, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ is seen in our love for our fellow believers. We might be in some backward town somewhere nobody's ever heard of. God will make sure others hear about it. God made sure Paul heard about Philemon's testimony. Perhaps it was in Philippi when he was visiting there. Perhaps it was Berea, Athens, Corinth, Jerusalem, Caesarea, Malta, Rome. I don't know where. But Paul heard about Philemon and his love for the Lord and his love for the Lord's people and his faith. And it shows how important it is for us to have a testimony. You know, sadly, if we are not very nice Christians, forgive me for saying that, but there are times when we aren't very nice Christians. If we are not nice to our fellow Christians, we aren't nice and kind and gracious to those around us. Word gets out. People hear of it. Your neighbors know you're a Christian. And if your testimony isn't a good one, it'll get out. Our next door neighbor claims to be a Christian, but he's so rude. Our next door neighbor claims to be a Christian. I don't see any kindness, any gentleness, any graciousness. What I see is a demanding, opinionated sort of person. Not a nice testimony. Our testimony gets out. People talk. And we have to be very, very careful. And we need to ask the Lord that our testimony will be that we are gracious, kind, loving, warm-hearted people. Paul heard about Philemon, and Paul says, I hear of your love and your faith. It's a remarkable thing that he heard about Philemon. God made sure that testimony went out. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, we are the aroma of Christ. You put on a scent and the aroma is everywhere. And if we have a pleasing aroma, a pleasing testimony, God will make sure it's wafted out and people hear about it.